some characters this morning that you're not familiar with from the Old Testament. And there's really a pretty cool story behind these two guys. And I'm going to give you the background first, just because I didn't want to go through the whole thing. And I'm going to try to, I'll summarize as best I can. So, as the dynasties kind of filter down through Israel, okay, you have multiple, this is the northern kingdom after the northern and the southern kingdom split. You have multiple turnovers where a different dynasty, a different family takes over. And it's always violent. But one that we're familiar with is, whether you realize it or not, is the dynasty of Omri. Because his son is Ahab. We know Ahab pretty well. Well, Ahab, as we mentioned when we looked at Elijah, Ahab marries a princess from Tyre, and her name is Jezebel, and she's a problem. Well, they have a bunch of kids, but one of those kids is a daughter by the name of Adaliah. Now, Adaliah is given in marriage to secure an alliance between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And she marries the crown prince of Judah, who then becomes king. And that goes exactly as well as you expect it to. And it brings a lot of mess into Judah from Israel. It brings a lot of that idol worship into Judah. And then it gets worse. And you think, well, how's it get worse? It gets worse because her husband dies. And she sees in this moment an opportunity to seize power for herself. And so her husband had killed all of his brothers already. Okay, so it was already a mess. She goes and decides, I'm going to kill all of his kids, even if they're her own kids. And she does. She slaughters them all. Because now there's no heir to the throne except her. So now she reigns on the throne of Judah. And she does this for about 7 years until somebody discloses, you know those kids you killed? You missed one. You missed one. They hit him. And then Jehoiada, who's the high priest, Jehoiada takes this kid and he hides him in the temple for 7 years until he's at least, you know, a tallish boy. I mean, he's an infant when they save him. And that's Joash. And then when he turns seven, he hatches this plan and they bring him out into the courts of the temple and they blow the trumpets and they guard him and they anoint him and they crown him as king. And Adaliah loses her mind, but when she comes and tries to execute this seven-year-old boy, they catch her instead, and she gets what she was trying to give. And so Joash is installed as king, but at 7 years old, he really can't do it for himself, and so he needs advisors, and the primary one is Jehoiada. And Jehoiada's a real solid guy. And so this part of the story, like, has a happy ending, and we're really, you know, this is pretty cool. Matter of fact, when I was in college, somebody wrote a screenplay, or not a screenplay, a script for it, anyway, to do a stage play. And they did a stage play of it, and it was excellent. It was really well done. It's kind of like, hey, that's a cool story. The thing is, our stories don't end at places like that more often than not. And while there's a lot of positive to be gained here, and Jehoiada deserves a whole lot of credit, and Joash some, because we're all human, and we all have our mistakes, and we all have our failings, more often than not, there's a place where we missed it. Where somebody maybe can come along after us and say, you know what, let's try not to make that same mistake. And as we take a look at Jehoiada and Joash, maybe to see this as we walk with him, that if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to walk with God, you've got to choose it for yourself. You have to choose it for yourself. It can't be something someone does for you. And really, this is the trap that Jehoiada kind of falls into, and then he drags Joash with him. So in 2 Chronicles, and you could do this, there's a parallel passage in Kings too, but I like the Chronicles passage because it gives us a little more detail. In case you're curious, by the way, this is a freebie. So the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles cover real similar portions in Israel's history, but they are written down at different times. The book of Kings is written down pretty much as it happens, and then compiled later by an editor. The book of Chronicles is really written down after Judah comes back from exile. And so as you read Chronicles, you'll find that there's not much mention of what's going on in Israel. There's a lot of talk about what's going on in Judah, and there's more detail. It's because Chronicles exists in order to encourage the people of Judah as they return from exile and say, hey, this is where we came from. This is our legacy. And it goes in really good detail in both the good and the bad. So don't repeat the same mistakes, but seek out the good legacy. And so that's why we get, since it's Judah, we get a little more detail in Chronicles. So pick up with me, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And we'll read this. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he became the father of sons and daughters. Now, I'm going to skip verses 4 through about 16, because what it does is it goes through part of what Joash and Jehoiada accomplished, which was basically bringing the priests to account, getting the temple restored after it had been just looted, and getting kind of that back up and running. It also, the king's passage goes over kind of what Joash failed to do in that time. That's beside the point. We're going to pick up the narrative in 17. Verse 17, we read this, but after the death, or excuse me, not 17, 15. In verse 15, we read this, now when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God in his house. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. And the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord. He has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. Heavenly Father, it'd be nice if all the stories were clean and had good endings. But we live in a fallen world. And following you is kind of a constant thing. There's never a point to coast. So as we look at the examples of Jehoiada and Joash, I pray you turn our eyes inward. I don't ask that you give us the eyes to look back and judge these guys. And I don't ask you to give us the eyes to look at our neighbors left and right and say, hey, I hope they're listening. But I pray you turn our eyes inward. See the places where we've got some shifts we need to make, some changes that have to happen if we're going to really choose to follow you the way we should. Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Now, ultimately, the core of this is the reminder that following God, walking with God, which has been this kind of overarching theme, what it means to get back to walking with God, the way Adam and Eve walked in the garden. That walking with God has to be something you choose for yourself. It can't be something someone does for you or someone just teaches you, although the input of others has a purpose. And we start with that understanding that guides are important to your spiritual growth. Guides are important to your spiritual growth. It is important to have people that come alongside and guide you in this following God thing, in this walking with God thing. People who have wisdom, people who understand Scripture, people who can help you kind of see the failings in yourself and help you address some of those things. Those mentors that come alongside, and sometimes they teach you how to pray, and sometimes they teach you how to study, and sometimes they help you make decisions. Guides are really important, and that's what Joash has right at the beginning. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. At seven, you cannot rule a country. So it's good he had a guide, and he had a good one. Jehoiada was there over his shoulder the entire time saying, hey, this is right, this is wrong. Okay? And his mother's name, whatever, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So as long as he had this guide alongside him, Joash did really well. And that's, again, that's this whole narrative from verse 4 on to about verse 14 is a narrative of how Joash really stepped into a messy situation in which you had priests in the temple who were taking advantage of God's people, of the people of Judah. Because the people of Judah, some would still come. Now, there was a whole lot of faithlessness, too, and there's a lot of idol worship. But some would still come, and they'd bring their gifts to the temple, and they'd pay their money, and they'd assume that this money is being used well, and the temple's being taken care of, and then they'd come back and say, oh, man, the temple's still in bad shape. I guess no one else is giving. Maybe I'll give a little bit more. And the reason the temple is still in bad shape is because the priests are saying, there's money in the coffers. I don't have to fix the temple, but I'm going to line my own pocket. And it was happening. Until Joash and Jehoiada step into it, they realize it's happening, they get rid of those faithless priests, and they install a bunch of guys who are faithful in what they do. And it actually tells us that at that point, he didn't even keep an account. Once he had the right people in place, he didn't even require them to submit an accounting. He just said, hey, you guys are doing a good job. And you could see the results in the temple structure itself. And so he steps into that mess, and he deals with it, and it's good stuff. And he brings Judah back to worshiping Yahweh, their creator, and it's really good stuff. Because he has this guide alongside him, constantly saying, hey, go this way, go that way. Walk with God. And he tells him how. The problem is, Jehoiada does a really good job of telling Joash what to do. But what the rest of the story reveals to us is maybe he didn't do as good a job teaching Joash how to do it. He was good at giving him answers, giving him direction, but maybe not as good as teaching him how to listen for himself. See, ultimately, Jehoiada could not choose for Joash. Hey, he could choose what he did for those first however many years of his reign. He could choose Joash's wives for him, which he probably set him up pretty well, a whole lot better than his father was set up, that's for sure. But what he couldn't choose for Joash was a commitment that he made for himself to walk with God, whatever that meant, whatever it cost. To learn to listen to the Spirit of God saying, this is the way, walk in it. Or to hear the conviction that says, you've gone off course, you need to come back. To learn to look to the Word of God for himself and say, hey, God makes it really clear that this is acceptable and this is not. God says, hey, this is the route and this is destruction. That's what he doesn't do. And so the thing that I think of when I see this, and I think of guides in our spiritual development, you know, not so much for myself looking back on my own guides, but I say this, as I guide people, as I step into that mentorship role or that discipling role, like we use that term discipleship, am I teaching people how to follow or am I teaching them what to do? And I'll ask you to do the same. As people come into your life and you get this opportunity to maybe walk them a little bit closer to Jesus, is it enough for you that when they come to you with this situation, you can say, oh, okay, here's the right decision, and that's okay? Or do you want to go one step further? When I watch Jesus disciple 12 disciples, when I watch Paul take Timothy along on his missionary journeys, what I see is taking these guys and not just saying, hey, here's the right decision, but this is how you make the right decision. And while guides are important to your spiritual growth, if all you ever do in guiding someone else, or if all you've ever received from someone who's mentoring or discipling or guiding is this is the right decision, then you're not choosing it for yourself, or you're not teaching someone to choose it for themselves. And that'll leave them short one day. One day that'll get them into a situation where they don't know the answer and you're not there over their shoulder. They don't know how to make the right decision. If you're content as you're being led, if you sit here on Sunday mornings and you listen to me preach, and you're content with that, oh, Pastor John told me in this situation I should do that, then you cannot continue to follow God on your own because I won't be there. Your favorite TV or radio preacher, your favorite commentator, your favorite author, they're not going to be there when you live life day in and day out. Jesus will. But have you been taught and have you learned how to listen to him? To do it for yourself, to choose it for yourself. Don't downplay the importance of guides to your spiritual growth, but don't let them be the end all and be all either. Next step is then to guard who has input into your spiritual growth. To guard who has input into your spiritual growth. So Jehoiada dies. Joash no longer has this guy over his shoulder giving him the right directions. And it does not take long for somebody to realize this man is vulnerable. This man can be persuaded. We can turn him the direction we want to turn him. And so they go and they start with the best course every time, and that's flattery. It says, then the rulers came and they bowed down before him. And I mean, that's an obvious thing. That's a cultural, you come into the presence of the king, you humble yourself, that's how you do it. But the chronicler takes the time to write it out, even though it could have been assumed that this is how they approach the king. He takes the time to write it out because he wants to show the emphasis on it. He wants to show that they came just kissing up the entire time. They flattered him. They made him feel important. And they brought him an opportunity to say, hey, you know, Jehoiada's been telling you how to live your life for a long time. And you know, God rest his soul, great man. But he's not here anymore, and maybe it's time to make your own decisions. And of course, his own decisions are not his own decisions. They're their decisions. They're just kind of, they're getting them to say them in his voice. And they lead him right back to where Judah was before all this. They lead him right back to where Adaliah had taken Judah, actually even before Adaliah, where Judah had gone into idol worship, into faithlessness, into abandoning the house of the Lord, into abandoning the one true God, the God who brought them out of Egypt and promised to give them the land and promised to be with them, the God that David served and knew. And they convince him, and because he doesn't have the foundation to say, no, I don't think that's right. And he doesn't have Jehoiada beside him to tell him, no, that's not right. Because he hasn't chosen it for himself, he's quickly derailed. Now, the one detail we don't get in Chronicles that we do get in Kings is that Elijah himself writes a letter to Joash. Elijah writes a letter at this point to Joash and says, Joash, what happened? What happened? You were doing so well. But because you've abandoned the Lord your God, this is what's going to happen. Now, we do have here that this was that they abandoned the house of the Lord their God, and they served the Asherim, the idols. 19 says, yet he sent prophets. God sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against him, they would not listen. And the they there is generous because they refers to all the people of Judah. But again, I think that's pretty generous by the chronicler. Of course, the people didn't listen, but to me, more powerful is that the king didn't listen. Now that he had the chance to choose his guides, his counselors, his mentors, rather than guarding himself and saying, okay, I know that what this guy is saying lines up with what I already know, and I know that what this guy is saying doesn't, and blocking him out and listening here, he has this choice. He has prophets who are telling him truth. And instead, he rejects them, and he says, but this satisfies the urges. This direction, these folks who I know are telling me what's wrong, it makes me feel good. I'm going that route. It makes me popular with the people, too. That's a really good idea if you're in politics, and it makes you popular with people. You better take that route. I'm going to go that way instead. And instead of guarding the input, instead of critically thinking through, instead of lining it up against Scripture, instead of listening to God on this stuff, he listens to what's popular. He listens to the loud voices. And all of that guiding that Jehoiada tried to do, because Joash never chose it for himself, it all kind of comes to naught. He's got opportunities. And what I find is we almost always do. We step off the path, there's going to be a voice somewhere. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit within us, and it's kind of quiet, and we got to listen to it. Sometimes we get into the Word, and it's there in black and white. Sometimes it's someone we know and love that comes alongside and says, hey, you are off course. You got to fix this. But there will be a voice. There will be a chance. There will be a mentor that comes back into our lives or comes into our lives to try to guide us aright, or a friend that wants to help us. There may even be a mentoree, someone that in the past we have helped along a little bit, and they see us go off course, and they try to bring us back. I've watched a situation like that unfold when I was in college, where we had a professor that we really loved, and we watched him go way off the rails. One of my classmates, now he was older, he was married and had kids, but one of my classmates actually tracked him down and confronted him. And it didn't go real well, honestly. But the tables had kind of turned. And he came to bring that voice to him to say, hey, you took actually some of the stuff you taught us and you just ignored it. And so I'm just bringing back to you what you taught us. And it may be that voice. I don't know. But it still is a moment where I have got to choose for myself. This is the route. I want to walk with God. I don't want to walk by myself, and I don't want to walk for myself, and I don't want to walk with the popular crowd. I want to walk with God. And so you've got to choose it. Joash refuses to do that. He refuses to guard the input and say, okay, that's no good for me. We're going to turn it off. This doesn't mean it doesn't mean you don't see or hear things, okay? This is not me saying, okay, insulate yourself completely. Okay, the world has a lot of negative messages. Don't get me wrong. We're going to encounter those. Okay, and I'm not telling you to take them to heart. I'm telling you, you're going to encounter them. And as they come in, you deal with them. You address them. You say, okay, this is wrong. This is why it's wrong. But it is really important for me to understand that this is the way people around me are thinking, because I can address that with the gospel. Okay, so this is not my call for total insulation, where the only voices I ever hear are the ones that agree with me. This is not the call for an echo chamber. This is the call to say, when we talk about how I live my life, where am I taking that advice from? Am I taking it from a trusted source, from Scripture, or someone I know follows and walks along with Scripture? Or am I taking it from a source that's sort of questionable but tickles my ears? Now, I'll be honest with you, it's going to be real hard to make that choice if you have not invested yourself first. Joash didn't. That's why he had no chance, really, when the temptation came up. The voice that was guiding him astray came up. He didn't have much chance. He couldn't guard the input because he hadn't paid attention to the good input beforehand. What he didn't do was to grasp the good investment in his spiritual growth. Jehoiada tried to invest. Now, I do think, looking back, there's ways Jehoiada could have done it better. He had tried to invest well into Joash. And instead of grasping that and holding and clinging to that investment and saying, this is good and it will bear fruit and it will bear rewards, Joash makes the decision to just let it go. Matter of fact, he utterly defies it. And when Jehoiada's own son stands up against him, and you got to imagine that as much as Jehoiada was a father to Joash, you've got to imagine that Joash and Zechariah knew each other well. Spent a lot of time together. There's probably a good age gap between them, but I'm sure they knew each other very, very well. You have to imagine how it must have pained Zechariah to watch Joash go this way. And you have to imagine how it must have pained him to feel a burden from God to clearly say, you've got to confront him. But he does. And Joash takes it really personally. He probably should have. It was pretty personal. But it was personal because of bad choices Joash had already made. Fact of the matter is, when we get confronted with stuff like this, when somebody comes into my life and says, John, you're off. You got to fix this. My first fleshly response is to bristle. It's to put up the guard. It's to say, hey, who are you to say this to me? It's to start picking that person apart and saying, okay, but what about you? Let's talk about the log in your eye, huh? That's my first fleshly response, because I get defensive. And it is a fleshly response. It's not a spiritual response. It's a response that devalues me and my comfort and my happiness above all else. That's the response that Joash has here. The response that we could take, the one that the Spirit will lead us into if we let him, is the one that says, I don't like it, but you're right. I don't like it, but I am really, really off base here. I don't want to ask for help, but I need help to get back. We've got these places where we've caused hurt, places where we've gone way off track, places where we've ignored the counsel of God, places where I've hurt myself with sin. And to walk that back, the only way to do it is full repentance, confession, and then allowing God through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, and through His people to bring us back into line. That means I've got to open up to somebody and admit my faults. It means I've got to open up to somebody and let them in to say, hey, this is wrong. Even if they're not perfect people themselves, because they won't be. It means then I've got to humble myself and say, okay, if this is wrong and I acknowledge that it is, what do I need to do differently? Sometimes this means stepping into a situation I really don't like. It means, okay, I'm giving you permission, friend, to call me on it anytime, anywhere. It means sometimes I am giving you permission to strip things out of my life that are stumbling blocks to me. If you, as someone I trust, comes to me and says, okay, I think you need to take a day, a week, a year, and just don't even get on the internet. It's the willingness to say, okay, that's fine. I think you need to walk out of this situation, this hobby of yours, no matter how much you enjoy it, because you're not taking the gospel into it. It's beating the gospel down in you. Let's step out of it for a while, and then maybe we can step back into it and bring the gospel into that situation. But for now, we need to pull you out. It means you're filling this role at a secular location, at your job, or at church, and you've got to pull out of it. Because there's something that you need to deal with in your heart before you can help somebody else. And being willing to say, that's really embarrassing, but okay. That's taking the good investment into your spiritual growth, and instead of rejecting it, instead of being scared of it, instead of shying away or putting up our shields, that's grasping it and saying, okay, I want to grow. I want to walk with God, but you will not do that unless you choose it for yourself. Now, you won't choose it for yourself without the help of the Holy Spirit, but no one, no pastor, no mentor, no Sunday school teacher, no dad, no mom, no kid, no friend can step in and force you into it. I guarantee it. As parents, sometimes we can force certain behaviors on our kids, but it does not mean they've chosen it for themselves. No parent can make that happen. But what we can do as parents, as mentors, and as guides is give people the tools they need to make that choice for themselves. That goes way beyond saying this is the right decision. And instead, at the proper stage, says this is the right decision and this is why. And the next stage says this is the decision before you, here's how to make it well, and then maybe corrects it when it goes wrong. And then at the proper stage says this is the decision before you, here are the tools, and lets a person grow. That's what real discipleship looks like, but it does require some buy-in from the disciplee. But it also requires a whole lot of work by the discipler. To say, you know what, I'm willing to watch this person I love maybe even make a mistake if it means that I'm not making all their decisions for them and they're learning it for themselves and they're choosing it for themselves. You will never walk with God the way you were meant to walk with God, the way you were literally built to do, designed from the ground up to do. You will not do it unless you really do choose for yourself, this is what I want, this is where I'm going. Doesn't matter how good your mentors are. Doesn't matter who invests in your spiritual growth. If you don't grasp it for yourself, you won't do it. So where does that leave us? That leaves us looking at Jehoiada and saying, you know what? This man did amazing things, and that's why he got buried among the kings. But he wasn't perfect either, and I'm probably not. So let's take a look at my own life, see if I'm discipling this way and being discipled the way I should be. And then we look at Joash, who it says at the beginning did really well while Jehoiada was there. Do you know what happens at the end of his story? At the end of his story, his army goes off to battle, and he stays home because he's so sick. He can't. While he's homesick, some of his people begin to conspire and say, this man's a problem. He's hurting us instead of helping us. And they conspire to kill him. And when the army comes back, that's exactly what they do. They kill him in his bed. And then after they kill him, they bury him in Jerusalem, but not among the kings, it says. He doesn't get a proud kingly burial. It gets something kind of embarrassing because he'd become something of a national embarrassment. Now, didn't have to end that way. Another king I thought about us taking a look at, and maybe we will eventually, he lives a terrible life for most of his life until all of a sudden God gets a hold of him and you see a full repentance and it changes completely how he does everything he does. But our stories usually aren't neat and clean. We are given the choice. Am I going to choose to walk with God for myself? Or I'm going to be lazy and see if someone else can help me do it without me putting in the effort? If you're going to walk with God, you have to choose it for yourself. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for that guidance, for the reminder that we need help in all of this, but that ultimately no one else's faith will save me. It will be my response to you. Not my wife's, and not my parents', and certainly not my kids'. It will be my response to you. But thank you for those guides you bring us. Teach us to listen to them well. As we get the chance to guide others, teach us to guide them well. In Christ's name, amen. If you'd stay.